Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them with me this morning to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have some available for you on the back table. For those of you visiting this morning, we've been studying this book of the Bible, this Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, scene by scene. And today is a significant day because we come to the end. We come to the end of our study. I would say finally we come to the end, but that would communicate that I'm somehow glad that we're finishing the book of John, which I'm actually not glad we're finishing. I have enjoyed preaching through this book. What a joy it's been week in and week out to look Jesus squarely in the face, so to speak, as we've looked at his life, as we've listened to his voice. Of course, all of God's Word does that, but Gospel of John does it in a clear way. Those of you who have been around for a while, you certainly remember, how could you forget, because I've quoted it 100 times, why John has compiled this account of Jesus. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. That's John's stated purpose in John 20, 31. And I've said it to you many, many times. And my prayer through this study, indeed, maybe this is your first week here, maybe it's your first week listening in online, regardless of whether it's your first week or your 53rd week, my prayer is that you indeed do believe John and what he says about Jesus of Nazareth and who he is and what he's done. And that your belief, that your faith, if you came into this study already believing, has only been strengthened as a result of looking more closely at his life through this author. And I also pray that you might know, that you might experience the life that Jesus brings. That's John's secondary purpose, that you may believe and that you may have life in his name. And not just the life that he gives at the end, when he returns or when you die and go meet your maker, but the life that he offers you now while you're still alive. A life that we close the study of this book talking about this morning, because that's where John, I think, sets our hearts. That's where Jesus sets our hearts in these final interactions that we have. Let me remind you of the scene. We are on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. It is morning. The disciples and Jesus have just finished breakfast together. The smell of fish, and remember that charcoal fire. The smell of fish and the charcoal fire are permeating the air and permeating these disciples' clothes. And Jesus is at work in those closest to him through this scene, specifically Peter, as we're going to see again today before Jesus leaves this earth. And so I encourage you this morning to give your attention to God's Word. John chapter 21, verses 18 through 25. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 21, 18 through the end of the chapter, the end of the book. Listen as I read. This is Jesus speaking. We're kind of mid-conversation here. He is directing these words specifically at Peter. And Jesus says this in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he, that is Jesus, said to Peter, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. For years, these men, specifically Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John himself, the author of this gospel. For years, Peter and John, these men prominent today, had followed Jesus. I mean, literally, they followed Jesus from region to region, from town to town, from house to house, from hillside to courtyard. They followed him wherever. But the events of the last few days had rocked their world, right? They had not been by his side because their rabbi, their friend, had been arrested. He had been flogged. He had been publicly crucified, and he died. And the silence of that Saturday after Jesus' death must have been deafening for these men. But now, inexplicably, over a week after these events, here he is standing before them, speaking to them, having breakfast with them. Now what? What does following Jesus look like now in this post-resurrection era? That's a question that I posed last week, and Peter has already heard something of Jesus' answer to that, to what following Jesus looks like in a post-resurrection age, in an age where eventually he's not going to be with them. He's not going to be physically by their side. And so Peter has heard three phrases: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, love people the way that I love them. That is what Jesus instructed Peter to be about. And we talked some about that last week and how it applies to us, how it trickles down not just to me as a pastor, not just to the elders of this church, but to the body of Christ, to love God's people well. And that's not easy, because loving broken people is messy. But as we pick up kind of mid-conversation, Jesus' talk with Peter, his instruction to Peter, we hear that there's actually more that's going to be asked of Peter. There's more that's going to be asked of us. And that brings us to the first of just two truths that I want to end this study with this morning. Two truths to unpack from these verses. And the first one is this: following Jesus means death. Following Jesus means death. At the center of this passage are two words that are spoken twice. They're familiar words. The words, "follow me." We've heard them before. In fact, Jesus ends his earthly ministry in the same way that he began his earthly ministry, with those words, "follow me." And he says it first to Peter in verse 19. We don't know if in that brief interaction, if Jesus is actually like literally saying, "follow me, like let's go walk down the beach," because that seems to be what happens. They're at the campfire. They're eating. They just finished. Maybe Jesus says, Peter, follow me. And they start walking down the beach. But there's no doubt whether that is what Jesus is doing or not. There's no doubt that when Jesus says it again in verse 22, that Jesus is inviting Peter to a certain kind of life. You follow me, even in the absence of my physical presence. You follow me. Now, there are some specifics that have to do with Peter that we'll get to in just a moment. But let's start with just a snippet of what Jesus says, and something I think that's for all of us this morning. It's from the first part of verse 18. Jesus says this to Peter. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Let's just stop right there. What do these phrases invoke? Freedom. Independence. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about here, describing Peter's early life, his former life. Freedom, independence. Those are words. Oh, we love those words as Americans, don't we? We prize those words, not just in a national sense, but we prize those words in an individual as individuals as well. After all, who doesn't want to be independent? Who doesn't want to be free? Investment companies, they push this narrative hard in their marketing. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We want to be who we want to be, despite what others may say. You do you is a phrase that we hear a lot. Right? We celebrate these things in our day and age. But Jesus calls Peter, and he calls you and I, to a different kind of life. Matthew records these words from Jesus in Matthew 16, 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Jesus means death. Death to sin, death to independence, death to fixation with security, with comfort, with reputation, all the things that the world craves, all the thing the world seeks after. Paul writes these heavy, kind of shocking words in Galatians 2:20, words familiar to many of us who grew up in the church. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I'm dead. But Christ lives in me. And to the church in Rome, he described this kind of life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Those of you who've been around for a while know that we talked about this concept just briefly. I mean, how could you not? In Jesus' ministry, he brings it up more than once. But we talked about it from John chapter 12, and there I read a quote to you from George Mueller, a 19th century English pastor. And I want to read it to you again because it's so good. He wrote this about his conversion. There was a day when I died. You remember this? Died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, his will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved to God. This is, friends, this is the common call of discipleship for all who love Jesus. A life where our agendas, where our aspirations die and are replaced with Jesus's. A life where our time and our money are no longer our own. a life not of solitary existence, but a life that's focused on community, on the communion of saints. A life not like the world, that hoards, that gains, but a life that gives away, that lets go. So the challenge this morning for you and for I is, what does this look like in your life? What does this look like in my life? What do I need to put to death? What do you need to put to death? Where do you need to repent of ungodly pursuits and priorities? How do you need to realign your life? I don't know specifically for each one of you what that looks like. But that's a challenge that God's Word puts before us this morning. It's ultimately what the Holy Spirit needs to deal with in you specifically. But let's think about Peter for a moment. Since he's here, since these words were originally spoken to him. For Peter, that meant, first of all, a drastic shift in career, right? Fishing would no longer be his priority. It was now to be preaching. A boat would be replaced with books. Nets would be replaced with a quill. Shepherding people instead of cleaning fish. Just as messy, if not more messy. And ultimately, for Peter, following Jesus would mean literal death. Not just of natural causes, but a death by martyrdom. John explains clearly what Jesus communicates in a veiled way at the end of verse 18. When you are old, Jesus says, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This phrase, stretch out your hands, it was widely used in the ancient world to refer to crucifixion, as the accused arms would be strapped to that crossbeam before being hoisted in the air. And John confirms in verse 19 that this referred to the kind of death that Peter would die, and history would confirm it. Because historians, ancient historians, tell us that Peter was indeed crucified. And as John penned these words, by this point, Peter would have already been dead. Let me stop there just for a moment, because I think there's a common perception that Peter was crucified upside down. We have no indication that that was the case, though Jesus clearly says he will be crucified, and he was crucified according to church history. The Romans weren't in the business of accommodating accused concerning what they wanted to do. They crucified to humiliate, not to accommodate. And so the legend that says that Peter did not want to be crucified as Jesus was and was crucified, it's just legend. We don't know that for a fact, and it probably isn't true. So that's a little side note. But this will be, for Peter, the ultimate cost of his discipleship. Peter would imitate Jesus by dying the kind of death that his Savior died. And Jesus actually hinted that this was coming. John 13:36, months ago, he told Peter this, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Now, of course, for Peter, that went right over his head, I'm sure. It would have gone right over my head. But here Jesus makes it clear in John 21 that Peter will die for following Jesus. But this leads us to another aspect of this death that we're all called to. Following Jesus in death is not a one-size-fits-all. It's another thing that's communicated here in this passage. Comparison. It's so easy for us as humans. We constantly compare ourselves with others, right? It's one of the plagues and challenges of this present generation, right? You can read books about it. You can see statistics about it. Social media has created a world that encourages all of us, especially our young people, to measure their beauty, their worth, their value by those around them. And so much of that comparison isn't even to a real person or to a reality. It's to something false that has been projected. Well, here in our passage, Peter wants to do a little comparison himself, right? For years, Peter and John, the writer of this gospel, had not only walked with Jesus, but they had gotten close themselves. Peter and John, we were close friends. They were part of Jesus' inner circle. They were both present at and privy to the transfiguration of Jesus. They both ran to the tomb together. Remember, one outran the other? They were friends. They were spiritual brothers, but they couldn't have been more different. Peter was impulsive. Peter was a man of action. John was more reserved. John was more reflective. And so by this point in the scene, Jesus and Peter are walking down the beach. John, probably others as well, are behind them, following them. And Peter, possibly out of concern for his friend, maybe out of curiosity after just finding out what was going to happen to him, or maybe out of a concern for fairness, right? All things that we can relate to. He asked Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, what about this man?" In other words, you just told me that I was going to die by crucifixion. Whether Peter really got that or not, we don't know. We'll have to ask him in the new heavens. But Lord, what are you going to do with John? What's going to happen with John? And we can all relate to that. Whether innocent or not, Jesus responds with basically a rebuking question that implies it's none of your business. I can do with John what I want, Jesus says. Maybe John will just stay alive until I come back. Maybe I'll do that, Jesus says. And as another little side note that John makes in our text, Jesus' response was picked up by many in the early church and misunderstood to communicate the fact that indeed Jesus would come back before John would die. And so John here wants to set the record straight that that's not, in verse 23, that's not what Jesus had communicated. Jesus' point was, you worry about you. You follow me, he says in verse 22. And that's an emphatic, that's an emphasis on the you. You follow me. If Jesus were to answer Peter's question, as history tells us, no, John won't be crucified. John won't even be martyred. He will die through sacrifice in similar ways to Peter. He will die through exile. But church history tells us John will live well into his 90s and likely died of natural causes, not on a humiliating cross. So what do we do with that? What does Peter do with that? Well, brothers and sisters, God's word reminds us this morning that as we follow Jesus, we dare not fall into this trap of comparing ourselves with others. It's not just something that the world struggles with out there. It's something that we in the church have to fight against as well. I even have to fight against it in ministry. How come that guy's church is growing? Where did they get all the resources? How did they find that facility? Lord, what am I doing wrong? Right, and you're tempted to the same thing. In all of our lives, we look at and we get wrapped up in other people's giftings, in other people's success, in other people's skills, in other people's calling. Right? My family, we can't catch a break. Meanwhile, that family, they're just thriving. Why can't I seem to relate to other people like that person relates? Why do they seem to have a network of friends? They have 7 children and I can't even get pregnant once. There's a million different comparisons that we could go through. And the Lord says, you follow me as I call you to. Don't try and control. Don't compare. Just follow, because my plans for you are not my plans for everyone else. And that's more than okay. That's good. And how can I say that? Because God is good. And his ways are perfect. And so while following Jesus means death for all of us, death does not look the same for all of us. There will always be someone more gifted, always someone more successful, and there will always be someone in more distress than you are. There will always be someone with more struggle than you've ever had. You know, sometimes I think as I was meditating on this passage, I've thought about this more than once, but I thought about it again this week. I sometimes think about interacting with the martyrs of our faith in the new heavens, right? Those who were ridiculed, those who their final breaths, their final voice, many of them singing hymns, was as flames lapped up around them, burning their skin off. And I think to myself, how dare I complain? And I tell you, I'm sometimes tempted, when I think about those conversations, I'm tempted to be ashamed that I live in the time that I live, in the country that I live. I'm tempted to shame, but this passage reminds all of us that we need not be shamed. Nor do we need to hunt down martyrdom. That's not what I'm saying either. I'm simply saying, follow Jesus in the way he calls you to follow him. And whatever those deaths look like, to pick up the cross of death each day, to intentionally die to yourself, and to let him create whatever path he has for you. Following Jesus means death. That's the first point. The second one's real short. You can imagine for decades, Peter lived with Jesus' words hanging over his head. And we say, how? I mean, I ask, how? How did Peter do that? And it's because of what we also want to say from this passage. Yes, following Jesus means death, but following Jesus means life. It means life. Living the dream, the good life, right? These are phrases that we hear in our modern day to describe the joy and the satisfaction of the path that we're on. I'm living the dream, man. How can death be a good life? This is the paradox of the Christian life. This is the paradox that John and Jesus leave us with in this gospel. We truly live by dying. Back to Matthew 16 and those words that Jesus said. The verse after Jesus says, take up your cross, he says this, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so in ending here with this point, following Jesus means life, we are in reality summing up the entire message of the book, right? These two men, these historical figures are emblems of the value, of the worth, of knowing the Savior that is proclaimed here and building your entire life, even your death, around him. Right? When John says he wants you to believe and have life, he's not just talking about eternal life. He's talking about life here and now. And these men bore witness to for the rest of their lives, lives that had been turned upside down, and in the face of their deaths, They bear witness to the value and worth of knowing and following Jesus. It wasn't always easy, of course. But it wasn't always drudgery either. Right? There is freedom in servitude. There is joy in the midst of sorrow. There is hope in the face of hardship. How? Because they were forgiven. Because they were right with God. Because they had experienced the gospel. Because they knew Jesus, the risen one who had conquered death. And their friend Jesus had assured them of these things. By rising from the dead, he assured them that he would not abandon them. He assured them that he would return to make all things right. Right in verse 25, John concludes by reminding us of the greatness of Jesus. What he has recorded for us in this gospel is just the tip of the iceberg. The stories we don't know, the beauty that we've yet to behold, the depths of Jesus' love that we've yet to experience. Still waiting for us. Friends, the encouragement of God's word this morning is to follow Jesus into his life by following him into your death. Right? This is a life that's worth dying. It's a life that's worth dying. I want to close this morning with a prayer from that rich prayer book that we often use here at Ascension, Valley of Vision, collection of Puritan prayers. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. This is just an excerpt of the one entitled Crucifixion and Resurrection. This seemed like a fitting end to not only this text, but to this study. Give me to die with thee, that I may rise to new life. For I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world. Let me reckon my old life dead because of crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. Grant me to stand with my dying Savior, to be content to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths, and to hold fast despised teachings until death. Help me to be resolute and Christ-contained. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to thy will. Strengthen me for the battles ahead. Give me courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help me to be a holy, happy person, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to thy mind. Grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the words of our Savior, for the experience of these servants, Peter and John. Father, we thank you that in following Jesus, we are invited to die to ourselves in order that we might live in him. To die to those false gospels, those false realities, that false good life, and to experience and pursue and seek after the life that we were intended to live, a life of fellowship, a life of dependence, a life of service, a life of love. Oh, Father, so much is bound up in these admonition, so much is bound up in these points and realities. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just take something simple. Give us a baby step, so to speak, to move forward in obedience to what you call us to be. Father, we thank you that we can pursue these things because it is finished. All that needed to be done to make us right with you has been done by our Savior. And so on his coattails, literally, we follow. In his wounds, we hide and are healed. And Lord, we're so grateful. So use us now as you see fit. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.